This morning, we're going to look at some of the things that Pastor David has been bringing forth in his revelations. And I thought of putting it forward a bit more, but I think from the fellowship that we'll be having, we want to touch on the cube vision this morning. So we do a series on the cube vision. And in the second service, we'll do a series on end time revelations. Based on what God is doing in the end times, releasing the two angels, fallen angels who are under ice and snow. And we need to re-look at the end time theology. So we'll do that in the second service, and we'll do the cube vision in the today, this morning. Do a little series for us to be able to move into that cube vision. So let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to establish us in all your grace and all your mercy upon our lives. We thank you, Father, that you brought us to where we are today because of your plans and your purposes that is far above what we ask or think. And there are things, oh Father God, that you know where one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000, three can chase 100,000 and so forth. That Father, you know in what you're doing in these end times, raising the fivefold ministries in a new and different measure, in a new and different manner. We thank you, Father God, for your love for each one of our lives. And we know, Father God, that whether there be prophecies, they will cease. Whether there be tongues, they also will cease. But in the end of faith, hope, and love, love is the greatest. And we begin in love, we are maintained in love, sustained in love, and we should end in the greatest love in our life. So Father, we know that love is the beginning and the end of all things. And when we finish this work on earth, when we finish our life on earth, we are not measured based on how rich we are, how popular we are, how successful we are, but we are measured, Father, by how much we have grown in love. Because love is the only measurement of heaven, and love is the only yardstick, oh God, that is your nature. For your word says that you are light and you are love. And all who come to know you will need to know this love that you have. And we thank you, Father, that it's because you love us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believe in him should have everlasting life. We thank you, Father. That's the beginning of our story. The beginning of our relationship with you because we discover your love. And Father, we are sorry that your church on the planet earth has not grown in the same love that we should have. Despite the fact that Jesus gave a great commandment, that you shall love one another as I have loved you. We see in the churches today divisions, egos, strife, envy, jealousy. And Father, when we look at this church and we say, are we really ready for the end time? We look at the world around us and we look at the churches around us and we say, are we really the church that you want us to be? We know, Father God, that various churches have succeeded in various ways. Many of them have grown successful, mega churches, ministries, mega ministries. But in the end, Father, we know you measure by whether we have grown to even obey the simplest of commandments. Whether we have loved one another as you have loved us. At the end of the day, when we are stripped of all that we have achieved in this life, and we stand naked before you, it will be how much we have been transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You have said in Romans 8, that the only measurement of our transformation is how much we have become like Jesus. So Father, we know that when we focus on the right things, everything else will follow. And we thank you, Father, for your word and your spirit. Even as we commit ourselves to all that you want us to do, all that you have revealed of the end times and of the angels and archangels whom you assigned to us, we thank you. It is a privilege, Father, to work with you. And we're committed both in love one to another and both in love towards you, Father. to the cause, to the call, to the goal that you set before us. And we will be the end time church. We will bring forth this end time message to all churches in the whole planet, to all the world. And we know, Father God, in your fullness of time, you will give us the same power as you gave the same rod to Moses. You use all that they have, that in signs and wonders we will go out with this end time message, with the end time warning, to call your churches on this planet together once again. And we know, Father, that you will equip us with great power such as never been seen before. And Father, we wait humbly upon you, and here we are learning step by step to learn to love you, to love one another, to grow in you. So we ask especially for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Grant that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. Continue to reveal yourself to us and your love to our lives. Continue to help us to grow in love and to grow in holiness and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let Jesus be glorified in our midst, and as always, confirm your word with signs and wonders, signs following your word, and establish your word in our lives. Reveal to us those things that we need to know so that we can progress in you and do all that you want us to do. Establish love, faith, hope, and strength in our lives as we sit at your presence. Hide me behind your cross, that all may see Jesus and Jesus alone. For all that you do, Father, we give you all the glory, worship, and honor. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everyone said, amen. So the cube that we are hearing so much about, and we want to understand a little bit more on this cube. And as we go into this cube, let me generalize this way, that from the point of physics and science, we know that we live in three dimensions. We are three-dimension beings. But when you add the dimension of time, like Einstein, you have four dimensions. In the natural, you have four dimensions, including time. And in a law of physics, everything that exists, every atom and molecule, can be explained by four laws of physics. And they're trying to unite the four laws into what you call the GUT, Grand Unified Theory. They have not succeeded yet. And so the four laws of physics, and if anyone has taken physics 101, basic university, high school level, you know that there are four laws of physics. And one is a law of gravity, and which affects all matter. The other is a law of electromagnetic wave, which includes light, radio waves, TV waves, all are under electromagnetic wave. And then you have the law of the strong force and the law of the weak force. Strong force, weak force are not so common because they are at the molecular level. They control how atoms are bound together and how radioactivity occurs when the atoms break apart. But about a decade or so ago, in the CERN laboratory, they united the strong force and the weak force in what they call the Z particle. It was big news in Time magazine, physics. To the rest of the world, they don't know what's happening. But to physics, the four laws became three laws because they united it in a Z particle. They discover the Z particle. And today, they're trying to build bigger and bigger, you know, proton smashing machines in order to unite it into one. One grand theory of how things affect one another. So here in physics, you actually got three laws that govern all the three dimensions, up to the latest. In the end, all the laws will become just one law. And that is, from the very beginning, the law of energy and how it works and flow forth along the way. And so that's the physical dimension. Now, when you look at the physical three dimensions, ignoring time for the moment, and you have the spiritual world. So the spiritual world would have its own dimension. If you exist in a dimension, you have a spiritual three dimensions too. And so when you come together, it will be like the Star of David. The Star of David has 6 points. It's a one triangle upside down, the other triangle upright, and they put together, you got the six star of David, the six-pointed star of David, which point to the Trinity of God, Trinity of man. And so out of that comes a six-dimensional thing. The number of humans, everything has a number, a mathematical number, even in plants and all that. The number that's hidden in human creation is the number six. Although 666 represents the multiplication of man in rebellion, the number six by itself is not evil. The number six, in fact, is just a common number numerator for the DNA of the human being. And so six dimension does express the human level of existence that is there. And so when we look at all these dimensional explanations and we look at the Bible, okay, when God created the planet and the world, God does create it in six dimensions. And most of us know three dimensions as a fact. In mathematics, you express a dimension, the straight line would be X, and then the vertical line would be Y, and then the breadth, you have the X and the Y, and then you have the breadth, and that would be Z. So we call it X, Y, Z. And then you add T, that would be the fourth dimension. So you have the various dimensions, but then when you look at X, Y, Z, and in a three dimension, it actually has the other part facing it, which makes it a cube. And when you draw something, when you draw the dimensions and make it complete, it ends up actually as a cube too. So the question was asked is, where is the cube in the Bible? And although we can find it Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, where the six various aspects of the cube are there, let's point to the book of Proverbs. And we see that when God created the whole planet Earth, the first existence that God spoke forth was light and wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 8, in verse 22. The Bible did say in John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus was the Word. And within Jesus was wisdom. Because Jesus is the beginning and end of wisdom. And this is in a way speaking about Jesus, but then it's not Jesus because Jesus was not a created being. Jesus is God. As long as God is God, God has never been created. But wisdom was something that seems to have been released and created at some point in order to form this whole creation. So in chapter 8 of Proverbs verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way. Before His works of old, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was an earth, before there was creation. And look how far back it goes. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundation of the earth, there I was beside Him as a master craftsman. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. That's wisdom talking. So there exists wisdom. Now when God said, let there be light, that light was not sunlight. Because sunlight and all the other things were created later. God said, let there be light. The light of God and the wisdom of God are two different sides of the same coin. Wisdom has always been symbolized as light, which is why Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, 18, 19, when he prayed for the spirit of wisdom, he said, the spirit of wisdom will enlighten you. So, wisdom has light, and light contains wisdom. It talks about Jesus. He was the light of the world in John chapter 1. That was a light that shined to all men, including those who do not know Jesus. Say John chapter 1, every man that entered the earth has that light. Because behind that light is the life of God. And wisdom was there. But if you read on to Proverbs chapter 9, it tells you something about wisdom. In Proverbs, as you read on, it tells us here in chapter 9 verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Now I've thought about the seven pillars of wisdom. The word pillar also talks about foundational things. And so there are seven dimensions. The cube is six dimension. It exists within the seven dimension. And always, there is, because to draw a cube, you have to exist in a space where you can do the cube. That would be the seven dimension. The cube has six sides. Imagine this hall to be square. So you will have the bottom, the top, your right, and then your left. Your back and your front. That makes a cube. Six sides of the cube. And so, when God created the whole planet, He created both the spiritual and the physical dimension. And so there was a foundational, six-dimensional DNA that is there. And you know that DNA has two spirals. And DNA DNA is like a ladder. If you unravel DNA, it's just like a ladder, two long poles, and then the steps in between. Because the steps in between are where they combine, and then they spiral in order for some reason, it continues in that way, and make it elliptical shape. So all our DNA has that certain shape and form. In the same way, in God's created universe, there are six dimensions altogether. And even before this cube thing, long ago when I loved physics and I was exploring a string theory, which has 11 dimension, and all the various theories of physics, because I love science, and I was praying, I said, Lord, humans need some help. We cannot solve it. Cannot solve this equation. And then in the middle of the night, I heard this voice, which I always reckon to be the spirit of wisdom who has always been working in my life. And it says, and it's just one sentence, there are seven dimensions. And then from there, I was able to calculate some things. And I haven't finished some of my calculation, but I have a mathematical calculation that is trying, I'm also trying to solve the GUT, by the way, Grand Unified Theory. And I have a calculation by which I could combine gravity, which is the hardest part, to combine with all the other electromagnetic law. Those two very hard to combine. So most difficult. And the Lord has given me some clues. So that's a work in progress. And so those things will not be taught on Sunday. The talk is science class. But that's the goal of all physicists at the moment, to combine and see how they relate together. As you know, when Einstein combined E equals to mc squared, the famous equation, nobody had done it before. To combine mass, energy, and the speed of light into one formula, that's brilliant. Except his formula could not combine G, which is gravity. G cannot appear. He doesn't know how it relates. He can describe how it affects things, but the exact relationship in a mathematical equation couldn't combine. So my goal is, Einstein actually has united a lot of things. So my goal is to get G into it in a formula in some way. And so that's the basic GUT. But basically, there are these six dimensions that we exist in. And there's another place that you can see a glimpse here in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, in a prayer of Paul for the strengthening of the spirit man, then for some reason, as he describes it, he began to talk about this in verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18 of Ephesians. He says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted, grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the width, length, depth, and height? Now, we have thought of that before. What is the width of love? What's the length of love? What's the depth of love? What's the height? Now, if I ask you a question, what is the width of love? What's the length of love? What's the depth of love? And if you're poetic, you say, ah, it's just a poetical expression. My friends, that is the cube. That is the cube. When you describe a cube, how will you describe? You wouldn't describe it as six-sided. You would just say an object that has length, that has height, that has width, that has breadth. That's the cube. Hey, the cube was inside all the time. And it's inside there that all revelation flow forth. So Paul was talking about one day, as he grow in God, the saints will begin to comprehend, to understand what is hidden in the mysteries of the universe in the cube. Wow, today magic cube. It gets her all excited. He didn't realize it's, that was the cube. It is the exact description of the cube. And I've given you the seven pillars of wisdom. I asked you, what are the seven pillars? You wouldn't understand. But the seven pillars is describing six dimensions over one dimension, which is over the six dimensions. So there are clues in the Bible that tells us the foundation of this universe. Now, what is the cube? And it is like our existence in different areas. And each one of us, when you exist, you have your own cube. You are within that six-dimensional aspect of your life. Most people only know four. And I describe them. As you look forward from where you're seated towards the front here, that's the plane in front. Then there's a plane behind you. There's a plane below you. There's a plane above you. There's a plane to your right and to your left. And as I analyze the description given to me by David, and David does the seeing, I do the interpretation. Not bad combination. Sometimes, you know, he doesn't tell me everything. I also don't tell him everything. No, we just teach each other. At one time, he was praying, where is the cube in the Bible? No, he's thinking about, I know he was thinking of that. And then two Fridays ago, he did a prayer. The Lord didn't reveal all these things. The Lord first reveal says, you can find it in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Each chapter is a plane of the cube. I say, interesting. And then I was about to go back and I say, you know, I think I'll tell him in the weekdays. And so once the day was going, he said, hey, by the way, you know where the Bible, the cube is? Ephesians 1 to 6. Ah, he says, yes, that's it. I say, and I thought of not telling you. And I'm going to keep you in the mystery until the next 3 days. But as I study more and more, and I'm also as no inquisitive query, and I want things to be scriptural. And I search more deeper into the Bible on the cube. That's where in prayer the Lord revealed to me, hey, the cube is in Ephesians 3. The width, length, breadth, and all this, and we are comprehending the cube and what it is. And he showed me back to creation. He says, go back to creation. And then wisdom, when it lays the lines and drawings of creation, there were six dimensions plus one dimension over it. And so when Pastor David first wrote to me while he was still in Russia about the cube, so I say, he said six dimension. My first reaction was, I say, hey, the Lord told me seven dimension. And so then he had a prayer, and then when he prayed, he saw our world as a cube within another cube. And that was the seventh dimension. And he says, don't know how many other cubes. The bigger cube is the galaxy, or the purpose of the existence. But the basic fundamental thing is there. Just like every creation on this earth has a DNA. Do you know even plants have DNA? Animals have DNA. Plants have DNA too. If all of matter and life form requires DNA. And recently in the paper, they just cracked the code of the tomato plant. Praise the Lord, you know. We actually all waiting. Eddie is actually waiting for them to crack the code of durian. Right? And whatever plant that was. So the reason why is when you can crack the code, you can actually manipulate the DNA a little bit. And now, praise God. And or crack the code of chickens. You know, one day they might invent chickens, boneless chicken. Say, how will the chicken live? Well, the chicken will be crawling all over like bugs. They look horrible, but once they are ready for harvest, pluck their fur and just chop, 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 boneless. Wow, wouldn't be good, but too cruel for the animals, right? We might have other side effect. Those who eat boneless chicken also become boneless. And so we all be blobs. Anyway, there's a danger of manipulating all this DNA. But we have all these planes that are there, and based on the description, as Pastor David was facing the cube for the first time, he saw the panorama that he has right in front. The front plane was the panorama. And then he saw on behind him, he turned slightly around and he saw behind him was Jesus and the apostles. And then towards the right, he saw angels and demons and their effect. And then towards the left, he saw things about the future. And then the bottom plane talks about the present on the earth. The top, he saw heaven. And that's where he got vertigo a bit because he was also on the bridge. And so he saw this place. And the thing about this is all six exist at the same time. So that what affects one plane is affecting the other. So each of the plane affects one another. And any changes in one plane, you can see the changes on the other. And it's like all six are affecting one another in different aspects all the time. And so as I've been looking at the descriptions and all that, and finally I got a label for each plane. And so the label thus far is this, that the front is Old Testament. The back is New Testament. The bottom is earth. The top is heaven. The right is things unseen, invisible realm, demons and angels. The left are things to come. And so I have a label for each plane now. In order to understand something, you have to label it. And so all the time, these things are taking place. But you notice, most people live only on four planes, which is your existence on earth, and then you do believe that there's an existence in heaven after this life. And some people don't believe in God, so they don't believe in the other plane. Their planes are even three planes instead of four planes. Those who believe in God, you believe that when this life is over, there's an existence that continues in heaven. So you got two planes. And then to function in life, you have foresight, because you need to plan for your future. So you're always looking forward. You got something to look forward. People who got no hope, they commit suicide. So you need a left plane that points to something in the future that you could build upon. So that is existing. And then on the right side, although it's invisible, whether you like it or not, we are influenced by angels and demons. So those who are not aware of angels and demons or don't believe them, they only exist in two planes if they don't believe in God. So their life becomes even more and more restricted. So what happens if you only believe in one or two planes of the cube? Then you become unaware of the changes that could take place in your life. It is just like last time humans got a very simple way of explaining the earth. Instead of explaining it by all the various molecules, chemical reactions, and all matter exists by atoms, protons, neutrons, and electrons. So you know that the difference between, like, let's say, carbon and uranium is the atomic number. So uranium is 92, carbon is 12, radiocarbon is 14. So you know that the difference is the amount of protons and neutrons they have. Very easy for us to understand. So the more we understand something, the easier for us to focus. Let's, for example, I don't have an illustration of that at the moment. But let's say if I take a rubber ball, and I just throw the rubber ball down. Of course, you know, you would expect that the rubber ball would bounce. And then you would say, well, the ball bounces wherever it wants. It seems to be correct, but in physics it's incorrect. Because I can control how the ball bounces. If I know the angle which the ball is thrown. If we cannot control how the ball bounces, then who wants to play tennis? Because you cannot control the ball. Obviously, people play tennis because they got an element of control. By controlling the direction of your hit, you can send the ball in whichever direction you want. And so the direction that the ball is hit or thrown affects the direction the ball bounces back. But there are other things. How forceful you hit the ball also determines different things. Plus, the ground which the ball bounces on also affects. That is why tennis players sometimes who are good in normal courts, hard courts, are not good at clay courts. Because in clay court, the bounce is slower. And then there's a grass court, the three types of ground, there's a grass courts in England. So each of the ground bounce differently. So sometimes they say, hey, why this player so good cannot win there? Because the bouncing of the ball is affected by the material which it hits. So the material where the ball bounces on affects how the ball bounces. These are all scientific principles. On top of that, the structure of the ball. A hard ball, a soft ball also affects the bounce. On top of that, temperature. Whether it's hot or cold, that can affect everything in the bounce. See, there are so many scientific principles possible. And in the end, if you are a pure scientist, you could say, it is not an accident. There is a cause and an effect on everything. Because science is so exact, we can today send people to Mars or to the moon. But imagine the amount of calculation involved. One miss is as good, not just as a mile, as several thousand miles. Because you want to aim at the moon, you cannot aim where the moon is. You got to aim where the moon is in 7 days' time, if you reach 7 days' time. So you got to calculate where the moon is 7 days' time. And then they not just simply aim, because the ground is also moving. The earth is rotating. So your calculation 1 hour ago and 1 hour later is different. So many things to consider, but yet humans can calculate that because they know the law of science. The same way, the more things that you know affect the ball, the more you can control it, correct? How the rocket moves and the more experienced you are to control the ball. Which is why some players are good, because they might be able to adjust the way they play on a clay court, a tennis player, a clay court versus a hard court. So by adjusting, they could win both. They cannot play the same style. Because if they play the same style, they go, shoot, too fast. The ball hasn't come yet. If they go too slow, so clay court players might not be good when the ball bounces fast. Because they want to go hit, the ball has moved position. So somehow they must have a athletic ability to adjust. And that takes another skill. So what happened to people who only live in two dimensions? They don't realize another dimension affect them. Wouldn't any dimension that you don't know affect you, puts you at the mercy of that dimension? Because if you know that a dimension affect you, you want to make sure you know that part that affects your life. And so most people, they live only on limited planes. So instead of a cube, they live in one dimension. And the worst kind is just one dimension. They have no plans for the future. They exist as it is. And they live day to day. And when you say, you know, well, queer Sarah, whatever will be, sure enough. If you say you're not going to make any choices in your life, and let other people make the choices, it will lead you the wrong direction. You saw the movie, The Yes Man. Say yes to everything. Some things end up good, some things end up horrible. You can never say yes to everything. You got to sometimes say no, because you're not going to let that determine your life. You're not like an amoeba or a piece of dirt that everything affects you. You got a free choice. And by exercising the free choice, you can change your destiny. And that's why the more dimensions you work with, the better. But on average, people only see the dimension of the earth, some consideration of heaven, some consideration of the future, some consideration of the invisible realm, how it affects them. But they cannot see where their placing is in the kingdom of God, which is Old Testament and New Testament. So they cannot find God's perfect will for their life. And they can see their present life where they are. But when we can find our destiny in all six dimensions, you are in the perfect synchrony with God. You are at what the New Age people and all the cults are wanting to be, at one with the universe. Right? Not that we advocate the cults and all these things, but the attempt of all of them is to be at one with the universe. But you can only be at one with what you know. If you don't know, you cannot be at one. And just like we all know today, foods, why vegetables are good for you, fruits are good for you, and raw foods are good for you, especially raw vegetables, raw fruit. And we need a certain diet of raw material. You cannot eat cooked food all the time. And so by that, we harmonize all the different types of food. Your life is healthier than another life. And lack of knowledge can be to your own disadvantage and your own shortened life. You might say, I don't get what anyway, I don't care what the content is, never mind, okay, every day eat McDonald's. You saw the McDonald's movie, right? He ate McDonald's morning to night, and he really would have died. But he did it as a movie and as an experiment. But nothing wrong if you have been eating a lot of fruits and all that, to eat McDonald's, because sometimes it's the cheapest meal. Right? If you're poor, you got nothing else to eat, and that's the only $2 burger that you can have with some meat in it, it's different because you're not eating it all the time. That might be the only source of protein. And so everything is, the more knowledge we have, the better. So now the question is, okay, we accept the cue. We accept that we exist in these six dimensions. They are there. We have to coordinate our life accordingly. Well, where are the six dimensions in the book of Ephesians? The book of Ephesians chapter 1 speaks about from the beginning God has chosen us. That is the dimension of the Old Testament. From the beginning. And then you look at chapter 6, it talks about spiritual warfare. Obviously, that is talking about the plane of spiritual warfare. The things unseen that are affecting our lives today. And whether you like it or not, when you go into any country, any community, you're influenced in the thought realm by those things. Knowing their thoughts and knowing their influence helps you to cancel them. Because when they begin to influence, you say, hey, that's not my thoughts. That's the thoughts of the community and the oppressive demon power that is over that place. And so, knowing that helps you not to become a victim of their influence. And so chapter 6 would be the right plane, things unseen. And then chapter 4 is obvious, Jesus and the apostles. That would be, the fivefold ministry would be the New Testament plane, right at the back. And looking at this as a cube. That leaves the others to fill in the blanks. See, sometimes, you know, it's easy. It's just like sometimes you don't, in a objective exam where you got A, B, C, D. You don't know the answer. You find the answer by elimination. So you're down to a few. But some of those are quite obvious. In chapter 2, it's definitely in heavenly places, the upper plane. The upper plane. And then you are left with this area of chapter 3, which looks like it speaks about the future. It says in verse 5, 6, which in other ages was not made known. But now God is making known. God is revealing. So that gives you the plane of things to come. which leaves you only one chapter, chapter 5, which talks about Christ and the church in love. That's where our walk is in its present form. Now, those things help to see the whole plane that is there, to see how everything fit in with Christ, the book of Ephesians. But we need more detail, because the question that some of you ask is, okay, there's a cube. Pastor David is in a cube. One day physically we might build a cube for him. Like that, the thing that blocked the drum. Transparent. We really love you, brother. And then, you know, his seat is right inside the cube. Anyway, all we need to make sure is something very comfortable to attract him. Praise God. No? Praise God. A chair that you can lean on. Food. Massage, you know, wonton noodle, food at any time, a slot and all those things. So like cheese to a mice, he will go in. Anyway, see, he has a cube, every one of us has a cube, and everyone functions in a cube. Now sometimes when God reveals to you things to come, before, you know how we all got unsorted data? You know, unsorted data is not useful, because you don't know where it comes from, or how to apply it. But now, any data that you receive, you can sort into those planes. Because sometimes, you receive information or things to come. You got thoughts or anything, you're wrestling with the plane of things to come. And sometimes, you seem to be oppressed under the enemy attack. That's the other plane you're wrestling with. And you might discern spiritual activities, good or bad. And sometimes, you might have a glimpse of heavenly things. Then you're dealing with the plane on top. So you might not even be aware of it as a cube. You're just aware that I can sort out my data in six Excel columns. Okay. So that's how you sort your data. You don't see it as a cube. You see it as Excel column. Why? Because you love Excel. Or whatever, or your life, or rather, your life is a spreadsheet. Anyway, so you sort out. But it's good that you can sort out your data so you know where that is. Now, the reason for this teaching to help us is number one, how to move into the cube, how to access, and what are the principles to access each plane. Number two is to be able to, as you access it, understand that which area of access you are not so good at. Because you might have six columns, and then you got data always from three columns, the other three columns are blank. So you wonder, am I living my life in three dimensions instead of six dimensions? That's of great concern, because to balance up, you need to know where you are in the Lord. Like some of you might have all the dimensions, but you say, in terms of the back plane, the New Testament, you're not sure where you fit in the church, what your gifting and what your ministry is. So obviously, that plane is blank for you. And that's the area that you need to at least put in a prayer item, say, Lord, show me at your own time and at your own convenience and your own time. But for me, I would love to pray right now and leave it in your hands. At least you're aware that you need to sort that out in your life, to find your place in God. And then you know that you're living fully in six dimensions and not just in two or three dimensions. To help us in that, I'm going to add another aspect of the cue. You see, when something is true, it is always true right through the fundamentals. Just like when men discover DNA, they discover that DNA is found even in plants, in animals, in all life forms. And then they could sort and unravel the DNA that is there. And the same way, if this is a fundamental to all of the Bible, it should be everywhere, and it is. It is also found in the six pieces of furniture in the ark, or in the temple of Solomon. And there are six pieces of furniture. And to illustrate that, we will use a little bit of aid there. The first piece of furniture that you have when you enter the temple, or the the tabernacle of Moses, or the temple of Solomon, the first piece that you see is always the altar, the brazen altar, where all the sacrifice. Oh, you mean that actually? I just took something from you. Okay, I realized that Eddie did something there. He's recording another backup. Let me get another more things here. And alright, I got this that will do. And so you have the tabernacle, the brazen altar, And then there is, before you go into the first curtain, there is the lever. The lever that is there. And the lever is where they wash the animal things inside. It's basically a big pool of water that is there. And so the lever is there for them to wash the animal things. God says, wash the entrails, all this, all the washing is done here. Because there's a lot of blood that is there. And so you have the brazen altar, the lever, and then when you enter inside, and you come in, you will see towards your left the candlestick. The candlestick which represents the Holy Spirit that is there. And then you see the table of showbread, which will have 12 loaves of bread and that are laid out there. And of course, all the condiments that goes with it and the instruments. And so you have the table of showbread. And then you have a piece of... then let's say the guitar represents the Ark of the Covenant, and then that will be inside the second veil, and then you have just before the second veil the altar of incense. So the altar of incense will be in line straight with the other piece of furniture, and that will be the altar of incense before you go into the second veil. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that actually it is like the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. In the tabernacle of Moses, two pieces of furniture outside, three pieces in the middle place, one piece inside the Holy of Holies. But in Hebrews, it tells us that in heaven, it's actually two pieces in the outer court, in the one Moses saw up there, and the real one up there. Two pieces in the holy place, and two pieces in the Holy of Holies. The altar incense was actually inside, according to the book of Hebrews. And we have taught on this before, you find some of the old teaching on that. And so it was two, two, and two. But God on this planet had to move it out, because you can only enter the Holy of Holies on the earth once a year. And they need to do a lot of things at the altar incense. So God moved it out right at the edge of the veil, representing that it's actually supposed to be inside, because they got to put all the incense every day, which they can't if it was inside the Holy of Holies. And so God made adjustments to our human frailty, to our human condition. That tells you the compassion of God already. How God, you know, come down to our level. He know we can never reach His level of holiness while on earth. So He come down to our level. And that's the setup that is there. The brazen altar, the lever, bowl made of bronze, everything inside here made of gold, the table of showbread, the candlestick, the altar incense, and the Ark of the Covenant. Six pieces of furniture. Each of those six pieces represent a plane of the sixth dimension, the cube. So let's start with the easiest. Where you start will be the earth plane. So the altar of the brazen altar where all the animals are gathered will be the earth plane. Obviously, without much deduction, the final one will be heaven, where God exists. And so the Ark of the Covenant will represent the top plane, heaven. So the earth plane, which is below us, heaven above us, that's the Ark of the Covenant. And then is the other planes that are interesting. Before we analyze the others, I want to point out that we have already done a lot of teaching and analysis on this, and each one of these pieces represent Jesus in some aspect. So I repeat it in a simple sentence. Like the brazen altar, we always have the blood that is shed. So it represents Jesus, the Lamb. The Lamb of God. The lever where washing is done, although washing normally also is an illustration of the Holy Spirit, many people don't realize that water in the New Testament also represents the Word. It's found in Ephesians 5, where it says Jesus cleanses the Word with the washing of water of the Word. And so washing water also represents the Word. So the lever represents Jesus, the Word. And one of the names of Jesus is He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So Jesus, the Word. When you enter the first veil, the candlestick is the simplest. Everyone knows the candlestick represents Jesus, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And the candlestick in detail represents the work of the Holy Spirit, all the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the fivefold ministry, all inside the candlestick. And you could teach on the candlestick, you know, three or four sermons inside. And that represents Jesus, the baptizer or giver of the Holy Spirit. And that's Jesus, an aspect of Jesus. And then you have, there's a candlestick there. Then you have the table of showbread. Table of showbread, the number gives you a clue. And the way the table is designed is such that the edge of the table has a little crown coming out. That already points to rulership. You add on top of that 12 loaves. 12 is always the number of government. 12 apostles, 12 patriarchs, 12 tribes, and then 24 elders, which is a multiplication of 12 times 2. 12 is always a number of government. So here, you see, in this thing, the government that Jesus has, and this is the bread that the high priest eats. And so in this area, in terms of the government of God, we see here Jesus here functioning as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. And then you come to the altar of incense, which where all the fragrance goes to God. And the fragrance can represent prayer, worship, whatever. That would be Jesus, our high priest. And the Ark of the Covenant, of course, Jesus, the fullness of God. So each of them represent an aspect of Jesus. It points to Jesus. As it points to an aspect of Jesus, it also points to a major principle. The brazen altar represents Jesus the Lamb. It also tells us the power of the blood. The power of the blood. And the power of the blood is necessary when you come to God. Without blood sacrifice, you cannot. We now enter without animal sacrifice because of the blood of Jesus. And then at the lever where water is used, where is Jesus, the Word of God, the power of the Word. The Word is powerful. And it's through the Word that we're empowered. So these two are constant in our life. In the brazen altar. The common people outside of the priests who cannot enter the holy place constantly is the Word, the blood. The Word, the blood. The blood represents both cleansing and the life of God that we need. Enter the first veil. The candlestick, which represents Jesus, the giver of the Holy Spirit, obviously represents the power of the Holy Spirit. And all the giftings and all that it involves. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus did say that we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to come upon our lives for this life. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And then here we have Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And when Jesus commissioned you and delegate you to do anything, it is always the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God is run based on the power of the name of Jesus. By His name you shall do all things. In His name you shall do all things. In His name you shall cast out devils. So there's the power of the name of Jesus that we need to understand. And we need to develop faith in the name of Jesus. And His name is like ointment. And knowing the name of the Lord is a mighty tower. All those verses that illustrate how powerful the name of God and the name of Jesus is. The name of God was so holy in the Old Testament that the Hebrews end up not daring to even pronounce God's name. The name of Yahweh. And that's how much they honor God. And God did say, do not take His name in vain. So there's power at the utterance of God's name. So Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the principle is the power of the name of Jesus. And Jesus, the high priest, where the altar incense is, the power of praise and prayer. Prayer is powerful. Worship is powerful. There's an aspect of that. And then we have, of course, the Ark of the Covenant, the power of the presence of God. So each of these represent a power that brings us close to God. And when you have all six working in your life, you know the full six-dimensional power of God in your life. Sometimes people are strong in one but not the other. And that's why their power seems to have areas of blank spots. And so when you develop a full understanding of the authority and power that we have in God, you have all those fullness. Now here is where we apply to the sixth dimension. These actually are also principles how you can advance in each plane. As we see here, that in the earth plane, which is below us, in the cube, Jesus the Lamb and the power of the blood. And to actually function well on this earth, we need to be free from our sin, free from guilt, free from condemnation. Without that, your function as spirit beings on the earth is hindered. So the more you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the more you are cleansed, not the blood of Jesus has to cleanse not only from our sins, but sin and also the guilt and condemnation that accompanies sin when you do something. And so the life of God, the blood has to be utterly sprinkled upon us seven times. So there's a seven application of the blood. And so there's, it removes sins, sin, iniquities, condemnation, guilt, feelings. All the seven aspects of us are affected each time we sin. And so you say, where are the seven aspects? Okay, wow, must give you so many details. Anyway, remember we got spirit, soul and body. You read Watchman Nee's book, he divided the spirit, soul and body to be three parts in your soul, three parts in your spirit. Okay, those are the three parts that all need the sprinkling of the blood. And so you got six. Where's the seven? Your access to God. Up there. So the seven sprinkling of the blood need to apply to your emotions, your intellect, and your volition, your free choice of your soul. It needs to apply to the area of your communion with God, your intuition, and your conscience. The blood has to apply. So there's six areas there, plus your access to God. Seven applications of the blood. And to exist on this earth plane, to function as spirit beings, so that you're not deformed. See, what happens if we don't function well with the blood of Jesus? We become deformed. Without knowing, we deform. If we live in a world where everybody has one eye, you wouldn't know that being one eye is not normal. So out in the world, a lot of people are deformed. You know, there are a lot of people who are angry out there, without realizing that anger is not the normal attribute of a pure human being. Love should be the attribute. And so you see tennis players throwing their racket, kling, 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 right? They thought through the anger they can do better. Until another one comes along who's cool and calm. And he does things without getting angry. You know, sometimes people copycat. They copycat because they want success. Wow, that guy succeed. By hook and by crook, I will be like that guy. They forgot that sometimes we succeed as a perchance, in spite of, rather than because. So they say, wow, they can use anger to make their ball stronger. Wow, they hit the ball with anger. Then comes, who's that guy, who's the number two in the world now? The Swedish guy. The Swedish guy. That guy is a Croatian. Roger Federer, the cool and calm. Cool and calm, right? And, you know, he displayed a different style of sportsmanship and tennis. People love him. So he said, hey, you can control the ball without being angry. So the person who got angry and succeed is in spite of his anger rather than because of his anger. And so all those things that we can realize that if we don't have a measurement for what is normal, how will you know what is normal? Like today, people think it's abnormal to pray a lot. Because the average Christian is all abnormal. Like you mentioned, when you were born again, you do devotion, 7-minute devotion. Do you know that 1 hour is the minimum time in the Bible? Jesus said, could you not watch 1 hour with me? He did not say, could you watch 7 minutes with me? 1 hour is the minimum that we should actually be spending time with God. And well, some of you say, wow, you mean 1 hour? Yeah. You say minimum, what is maximum? Don't ask. And so there is, by knowing that we can function in the earth plane very well, and you know the entrance to that, always step on the power of the blood. And then don't wait until yesterday we had some fellowship and someone is talking about how, well, the blood of Jesus is very important, so we must every night confess our sins before we sleep, you know. Because we are talking about when we go to heaven, there's a judgment for believers. So God will pull out a book of everything that you have ever done. So the things you never confess are still there. So you're like, wow, must confess, you know. So you confess, but sometimes there was one that said, oh, every month I must confess all my sins from the time I was born under the time that I was praying. So they say, what happened? It just come in between the month. And the 1 month. So all the sins in that month still up there. So then, you know, there's another thing that said, okay, confess every night. Then what happened? Jesus come before the night. And all your sins for the day still recorded. So I say, now the moment you're aware and conscious, just say, thank you, Lord, for your precious blood. And there's a wrong theology in Christianity talking about forgiveness of future sins that is already forgiven. That theology, how you know a theology is good or bad, pull it to the extreme and see what its application is. The theology of forgiveness of future sins that has already been done will lead you to this conclusion. If that is true, that means all the sins of the non-Christians are already forgiven. And if that is true, they don't need to do anything. Because the sins are already forgiven. All they need to do is just know that it's forgiven. And then you don't need to preach to them. Then they don't need to do anything else. Obviously, something is needed. See, although all our sins are forgiven, in Christ, it is like a battery. You need to connect positive to negative in order for the electricity to flow. So you might have a battery, and you say, hey, I got no power. You know, oh, here's a battery. Thank you. But that's all you do. You hold the battery in your hand. You need to connect the battery to whatever implement. God is positive. We need to acknowledge our need of God. In a negative. Our need of God, and then the connection is given. Connection. That's why there are many sick people in the world. Jesus died on the cross for their sickness, correct? Then they still need to receive healing. So you apply the same principle to healing. Jesus did die for the sickness of all the world. Matthew 8, verse 17. Then by default, they should be healed. Then by default, all I need to tell them is, oh, just know that Jesus died for your sickness. Say, okay, thank you very much. Okay, now walk. Hey, wait, is that? No. There is a whole process to bringing healing to the person. There's a whole process, otherwise every single person right now will be healed. And remember, in the Bible, Jesus equate healing with forgiveness of sin. He had one particular case. So the principles are the same. So obviously, the theology of forgiveness of future sins is in context that it is done in Christ, but you need to tap upon it. And you tap upon it by making a request. Repent. And then on the theology of forgiveness of future sin, if that is true, we don't need repentance anymore. That is exactly where it's leading, the false grace message, I call it. The theology of the forgiveness of future sins leads to the removal of true repentance. Because it's no more repentance. All I need is acknowledgement, not repentance. I just recognize mentally it's done and it's mine. No need repentance. Then here's my question. Why in the Bible, in the New Testament, it lists so many times that people of God should repent? Peter told Simon the magician in Acts 8, repent. He needs to do something about his sin. He didn't just say, oh, just acknowledge Jesus died for your future sins. So he repent. And why in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, except for the Philadelphia church, they are all told to repent. Not only repent for sin, repent for the lack of love for God. Church number 1, Ephesus church. So repentance is where we become negative temporarily. When we acknowledge our failing, so that we can acknowledge His strength. So there's a place of repentance in the Bible, and that need to apply as often as we come to knowledge of God. That means you don't wait till the night, you don't wait till the morning. You know, the moment you're aware of it, you say, you know, thank you, Jesus. All the sins that I have conscious of, forgive me. And sometimes you miss God, and sometimes you say, Lord, forgive me. Straight away, on the spot. And do not keep it overnight. Do not keep it a few hours. And then, once in a while, you know, even when you're not conscious, it's not the sins that we do that we are concerned about. It's the sins of omission that you didn't know you should have done. And so it's always saying, how often should I be under the blood? 24 hours. Have the blood on you all the time. Hallelujah. And from time to time you acknowledge, thank you, Lord, I'm in your blood. I'm purged by the blood. Sing songs about the power of the blood. That's the only way to continue to exist. The other aspect is, we should understand that we need the blood even if you do everything right. How dare we assume that we could do anything successfully acceptable to God without the blood? Your name is not Cain. Sorry if your name is really Cain. Somewhere on the internet, somebody called Cain could be listening right now. Not talking about you. Remember what Cain did? He tried to offer God sacrifices without the blood. All our best works cannot be accepted to God except through the blood. So don't even talk about your sins. Talk about your righteousness. You think your righteousness can reach heaven? No. It's not your righteousness. It is the righteousness of God. So even the best works need the blood. That is why the peace offering was also a free will offering, still need the blood. Because he's telling God, here's the best that I can do, it will still miss the mark, but Jesus is the author and finisher of my faith. And he completes it to make it acceptable to you. So that's why 24-hour application of blood, to live on the earth plane, to tap upon it fully and not be a deformed person. And then when it comes to the next plane, which is the lever represents the word. And so you're wondering, okay, which dimension that it goes? And you have two possible dimensions. You could either apply it to the one in front of you, which is the panorama, the Old Testament, or the one behind you, which is the New Testament. But the reason why I apply to it, to the one, the plane in front, the Old Testament, is because redemption story started in the Old Testament. And that's why the more you understand the redemption story, the more it gives you your place in history, where you are. And a scripture for that, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That beginning includes the Old Testament, which is Genesis 1 verse 1. When you understand where you are in creation, in history, and how through the Old Covenant, the New Covenant through Abraham was given to us, we began to tap on that plane. And that plane is interesting, because to tap on that plane, you need the Word. That plane is all about the Old Testament and the stories in the Bible. And that is the beginning of the Word. And why didn't I put it in the New Testament? Because the New Testament, I put it higher plane, higher level. And let me contrast between the front and the back. Because the New Testament is more than the Word. The New Testament is the living Word. The Old Testament and all those is still reading. The living Word brings you another plane higher. And the purpose for this church and all that we are and all of the New Testament existing, 1 Peter tells us that in the New Testament, now that everything has been fulfilled, our destiny in God, that God has chosen us, is that we are priests before God. We are a new people, chosen generation in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is what we are in the New Testament. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know what God calls us, the New Testament people? His kings, his priests, and his worshippers. We are told in John chapter 4, God seeks worshippers. And that's why the whole New Testament, think about it this way. What is the whole New Testament based on? Everything that Jesus has done. Now, when everything has been done, what's the least thing you could do? Say thank you. Say thank you and worship Him. Then that's why thanksgiving has become a big thing in the New Testament. We say that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And thanksgiving is in every epistle. So thanksgiving, praise and worship, that's what the altar of incense represents, the backplate of the New Testament. At the same time, it tells you how to go in. Because the more you worship, the more you praise, the more you have revelations about Jesus and His church, the back plane. So we are telling you the principle to enter each plane. The back plane is praise and worship and also prayer. Because priests offer prayer. Then the front plane, the panorama Old Testament, you know how to enter into it? The more you read the Bible, the Word. Because the more the Bible stories are there, you will also wonder, do you know that without the Madaba panorama, even as I read the Bible, sometimes I say, Lord, I want to understand more. God has given me that front plate. Even before I look at it as a cue. Because sometimes I will pray and close my eyes. I say, I'd like to see the story as it is. And then I will see the picture. And I saw Moses, you know, as he crossed the Red Sea, his hands were lifted up. And how he turned around, which is why when you saw it, I asked you that story and I was excited because it was the exact thing I saw. So the more you read the Bible, the more it puzzles you, the more you ask, the more you get into this plane. So those who never read the Bible at all, this plane is like nothing to them. Because this plane involves the Word to enter into. And then you have, of course, Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the power of the name of Jesus. Which plane is this? It should be very obvious to you. This is the plane which has to do with the unseen realm, things unseen. Because when you confront principalities and powers, there's only one name which every knee will bow and every tongue confess. That is the name of Jesus. So it speaks about the authority of Jesus. And at the same time, it also speaks about our relationship with the angels. You see, if you do not know the power of the name of Jesus, which also include not knowing who you are in Christ, you cannot relate to angels properly. Demons, easy, we take authority over them by the name of Jesus. But let me talk about relating to angels. If you don't know who you are in Christ and the name of Jesus and who you carry, you might relate to angels wrongly. You might go to the extreme of worshipping angels. Because you thought that all angels are bigger than you and more powerful than you. Not always true. Because Paul talked about how we shall judge angels. You know why? And somebody asked me, you know, the book of Psalms 8 says, God has made man a little lower than the angels. Past tense. In Jesus, God raised you up to see in heavenly places. And so, nowadays, when people actually walk with God, some of us will walk to the extent, of course when we all start, we still don't know, we're all small little babies. But just like even in a human relationship, your son might grow up more powerful than you, more richer than you, more advanced than you, more popular than you, more higher in status than you, correct? Just because your son doesn't limit him to you. Yes, we were all infants brought up by angels. When we started this life, as little babies crying out. But as we all progress, some of us began to work with higher and higher angels so that God might even place some angels under your domain. Not in a direct sense, you don't command them in a sense, but they are in your domain. In other words, they actually depend very much on everything that you have done. So the answer to where we are in terms of angels, humans have the potential to go higher than the angels. According, of course, to also God's predestination to a certain extent. But generally, we have that. And some of us can grow to equal the angels. And some who have no knowledge of why we are called, who we're called, they are this extreme. So the extreme is they begin to put angels as God. And Paul says in the Bible, in the book of Colossians, do not worship angels. That's the other extreme. Why do people worship angels? Because they don't know who they are in God. Angels to me are our best friends, our colleagues, our team members. Some of them will always be more powerful than you because they are always helping us higher and higher. Now, they don't feel any jealousy or envy because they already have grown to find their place and they are still growing generally. But we are the people who are unassigned yet in some areas. We have a destiny, but we have the potential. We are like the younglings who have yet to find our place in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the galaxies. That is why how you perform on this earth will determine your destiny. Don't just be concerned, I got a ticket to heaven. That's not why you should be concerned. You're already safe. You should be concerned of what you do when you get there. Now, wouldn't it be foolish you go there and say, hey, I don't know my job. Then they say, oh, what's my job? What's my job in heaven? You know, and all some of you want to go to heaven is eat, drink, and relax. After 10 million years of that, it's very boring. Some of you want to go to heaven and play the harp. After 100 million years, also very boring. Some of you go to heaven when you become tourists. After you see, the eye grows so big, you also want something to do. And just like, you know, in the natural, we all love holidays. But you know, holiday too long also got boring. You want to get back to your work. Then you work. Oh, you want a holiday again. We need that. So when you get to heaven, it's also concerned what we do. And then you say, hey, what should I do? Okay, then the angel replied, what you're going to do here depended on what you have done on earth. Sorry, your hour is a bit too late now. Nothing else can be done. You should have done more and it will qualify you here. Hey, this is the secret. This earth is training ground. If you graduate well on this earthly school, you got things over there. He said, give me scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, Isaiah 64, verse 4. Things have not entered the heart of man, nor ear heard, nor eye seen, the things which God prepared for those who love God. And remember, I got a teaching on tests and trials. The purpose for all tests and trials is only one thing. You say, wow, only one thing, I've gone through a million things. Yes, a million things, but only one thing. The only reason for tests and trials is it tests your love. That's all. So the harder it is to love, the more you choose to love, you pass a test. Say, what happens if I fail? The good thing is detention class can be 40 years. God don't give up on you. So you keep on sitting and resitting the test. And remember this, if it's very hard to pass the test, remember this. If you don't get it through, you will still face it maybe a year later. And a year later. Different set of circumstances, different people. You will still face it. So pass the test. Every test just tests your love for God. And which is you found in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, you know. I allow you to go through the wilderness that I may test what is in your heart. Genesis 22. God tested Abraham. Why? Because God wanted to see whether he still loved him. The test is whether you love God and whether you love people around you. Back to love again. Without test, how can we know that we love? It's the test that want to take away your love that you say, I choose to love. Then the supply of God's love comes. So it's important for us to know that the big secret in this life is that this is all testing ground. Your whole life is all testing ground to qualify you for your jobs. So, you say, you haven't got unemployment or not? Only in hell. And perhaps in the lower spiritual plane. So in heaven, everyone knows their place. And it's this life that helps you to find your employment in heaven. Praise God. So we need to grow in worship, to enter the plane of worship and prayer, to enter the plane there. And then we were talking about the plane in the front. You grow in the word, you will enter even more. You see, if Pastor David didn't have some sort of knowledge of the Old Testament, you wouldn't even see this ramp. You might be looking, hey, who is that guy? Say, don't you know? You know what? Who is that guy? He said, hey, which prophet? Which one? Oh, refer. But when you get a vision, you got no chance to refer. So it's because you got some knowledge of it that God can reveal more to you. And the more curious you are, the more He took you into that section. When you're curious about the ark and all that, it took you even more. Because the word builds more into our life. And we were talking about your right plane of things unseen. They are our relationship to demons and our relationship to angels depend on you knowing who you are in Christ. Now, don't anyone really put yourself very high and say, oh, I can judge angels. And the angels ketuk you one time, and you know. Don't forget, these spirit beings are so powerful. One of them just touched with a finger and Jacob's thigh became limp. So don't underestimate me, Paul. Although you might have functioned with them as friends, etc., and they depend on us to a certain extent, some areas of power authority still belong to us. And we work with them. And in the same way, just like, you know, some people, you say, then how can you be equal while they are different from you? Yes, in the sense that even in the human level, a person might be stronger than me. But if, let's say, I'm in a police force, he's still equal to me. Right, physically, and his skill in guns and all that might be stronger, but if in terms of position, it's still the same. And so they might be different in powers and abilities because they got abilities that are not limited by this human body. But in terms of authority, let me tell you, sometimes if humans walk closely with God, your authority is such they even respect your authority, and they need you to do something. The reason they need you, need Pastor David, is because a prophet functions a certain authority that angels that are assigned on earth need you to release some things. And so there is different functions that are there, and all because we know our place in God in the name of Jesus. So the more you know the name of Jesus, your authority, without going to extremes, the more you can relate to them. See, if angels know that you're frightened of them, every time they come near, they just want to appear one tiny little candlelight and say, angel appearing! Very hard for them to deliver a message. That's why they always say, fear not. But when you get used to them without getting too familiar until you're contemptible of them, as familiarity breeds contempt, but you respect them, you honor them, but you still sort of know each other, then when they speak to you, say, okay, thank you. You sort of respect their work and what they have to do. Your relationship is better. Yeah. And don't that they every time appear and they say, and you know, you and say, and you forgot everything about that they got a message for you. And so they cannot deliver. So the angel might tell his other angel friend, he say, well, this guy, I got a message, I don't want to go again. Says, so why? Every time I go, he makes such a fuss, you know. It's who and how, very irritating. And got no chance, you know. And it embarrassed me. See, my feathers all, you know, upside down. Because of all the who and how. And so, then the next time God has a message for you, the angel say, no lah, you go lah. The angel say, no lah, all Singaporean angels. So, lah, you go lah, you know. So, in the end, so the most unwilling angel say, yeah lah, okay lah, I go. And so, very hard to relate to you because you don't know your place in God. And we are most respectful of them. And angels can read your heart. They're most respectful. I'm very respectful of Shama, all his angels and all that. Yet at the same time, though I respect them with the fear of God and in their lives, I also know that they respect who I am. As one who is called of God. As one who knows my place in God. And so there is an understanding that is there. And that's important to relate properly to the dimension of the spirit. And demons also the same. You're too frightened of them, I'm going to take advantage of you. And you know where your place is. So, knowing the power of the name of Jesus. God will not let you enter in too much if you get too frightened. So you can't enter too much. Or whatever knowledge that you can gain from there is going to hinder you. God, of course, won't let you enter that plane too much. So knowing our authority. And of course, this plane, on the right things to come. Why don't I call it, you know, future things? Because things to come, this part, the candlestick, the Holy Spirit. And things to come, they're over there. Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, John chapter 14, 15 and 16. It's chapter 16 that he says, he will show you things to come, to give from that place. Because things to come depend on which level. And it can be national level, community level, or just your personal life in that area. And the more you relate to the Holy Spirit as a person, the more you function in whatever gifting he gives to you, he will show you more things to come. But if the Holy Spirit try to do something in your life, you resist, less things to come will be shown to you. And so we know the key to each one of the plane, and finally the plane of heaven above, is the presence of God. The more you see the glory of God, the more you're touched by the glory of God, the more that plane opens to you. The Shekinah glory of God. So you have the keys to enter each of the cube plane and enrich your life with the width, length, breadth, height, depth of God's love. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We ask, O God, that even as we love you, know you, worship you, that you continue, Lord, to build our lives to the rich spiritual life you want us to walk with. And once again, we are reminded that our life is measured by love. And we know, Father God, that we may be rich or poor in this world, famous or not famous, sometimes even infamous, but you are not bothered by all this. You're only concerned whether we are grown to love like you love and become more like you, so that your perfect will can be done in our lives. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Let's all rise together as we sing that song, A New Commandment. Thank you, Jesus. A new commandment I gave unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now the blessing of God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, love and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering and God bless each one of you. Amen.